Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 6. To Isaiah chapter 6. If you're able, when you're ready, would you please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" And then would you turn over to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, you are there. You are seated on your throne. Beside you, there is the Lamb. And we give you thanks that we can come to you, our majestic God, this morning, in the name of the Lamb, and ask you, Lord, please speak to us by the seven spirit in all his fullness. Give us a glimpse of heaven. Help us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The church is slogging in the trenches. We've looked at the seven churches, representative of all the church. One of the churches was told, "You have little power." We read about churches that were under siege. We read about Christians who were being persecuted. We read about churches that were compromised from within. We read of churches that were rotting away with apathy. And then we think of the apostles, and the apostles are all gone, except for one. There's only one left, the apostle John, and he is in the back end of nowhere. On a random island, Patmos, commentators think that that was the place of hard labor. And you see, everything just seems so desperate. Now, we know that the gospel has flooded the earth for these last 2,000 years. We know that it's gone to many nations. And yet, doesn't it seem sometimes, at least it seems to me, that it's still desperate? Things are still desperate for the church. Now, what did these people in the AD 90s, what did they need to know? And what do you need to know this morning? You need to know this. You need to know that God is, and that God reigns. You need to know that God is, and that God reigns. Now, there's only one way to see God. There's only one way to enter into heaven, and that way is called Jesus Christ. And here is Jesus, and he summons the disciple whom he loves. He summons one of his best friends, John, the one with the voice of the trumpet, summons John up into heaven to give him a glance into heaven. Verse 1, after this, John says, "I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice, which I'd heard speaking to me like a trumpet," that's Jesus, chapter 1, verse 10, "come up here, and I will show you what may take place after this." What does he need to see? He needs to see that God is, and that God reigns. And as he looks into heaven, what does he see? He sees God on his throne. Verse 2, At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. What was the pressing thing that these people needed to know? It was this, that our God reigns. There, we'll sing it in a minute, there is a higher throne than all this world has known. And you need to know that, brothers and sisters. You need to know that he reigns and that he will always reign. Jesus is after this. The things that take place after this, what's he talking about? He's talking about all of time. From the AD 90s to when Christ returns and God presses his stopwatch. And even beyond, God reigns. He was on his throne yesterday. He's on his throne today. He will be on his throne forever and ever. I've told you before about the stone of destiny. It's this nice quaint thing that we have in Scotland. This stone, it's about this big chunky stone. It's called the Stone of Destiny. And whenever a king in Scotland was made king, he would come and he would sit on this throne, the Stone of Destiny. And that's been going on since the 6th century. That wicked, horrible king, the English king, Edward I in 1296, he stole our stone. In the 1950s, some students went and from Scotland and they took it back. 1953, Elizabeth, at least under her throne when she was coronated, was the Stone of Destiny. But here's the stone, all the way back to the 6th century. So what? Here is our God, and his throne doesn't date back to the 6th century. His throne is from forever, and it will last forever, and all the kings of this world will come and go, but God's throne lasts forever, and he will sit on his throne forever and ever and ever. He will never cease to reign, brothers and sisters. George Frederick Handel, he grasped something of this in 1741. He wrote Handel's Messiah, which is about 250,000 notes. It took him weeks and weeks to write it. But when he came to the chorus, the Hallelujah chorus, he said he went into his room with tears running down his face. He said he was like Paul, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But he grasped something of this. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. 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 King of kings, forever and ever. Lord of lords, forever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords. And he shall reign, and he shall reign forever and ever. Brothers and sisters, believe in the eternal reign of our God. Let it sink deep down that right now he reigns. And when you remove this truth, you will fear everything. I look at the world, I remember when COVID happened, I listened to this, stop listening to it now, this British talk show, people phoning up in despair, freaking out. People committing suicides. They were afraid. I look out there and I see the fear over climate change, the fear over the culture wars, the fear over international tensions, the fear over the future. Take this away, and you should fear. But if you know that God reigns, that your almighty God is on the throne forever and ever, then fear nothing. Brothers and sisters, God is enthroned in his cathedral headquarters, reigning over all. And we have a description of this cathedral in verse 3 through 6a. We read of precious stones there, jasper, which is either white or clear. Apparently, if it's not diamonds, it's similar to diamonds. Of carnelian, which is red. Of emerald, which is green. This dazzling technicolor pointing to God's beauty and majesty. We see lightning and peals of thunder and rumbling like Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19. We can only imagine John as he is there, you know, overwhelmed with this thunder all around, peals of thunder pointing to God's power. As these seven torches lighting up the cathedral, as it were, the Holy Spirit in all his fullness. In fact, the whole Trinity is here, the Father on the throne, Jesus there showing John the scene, the Holy Spirit there, like seven torches lighting the place up. And then this sea of glass, like crystal, our commentators disagree over the significance of this. There's all sorts of opinions. I can't help but think that it's showing us that here's God on his eternal throne, but he can see through the glass floor, seeing all his sovereign will unfolded below him, as it were. And then there's other people there in verse 4 and 6 through 8. There's these 24 elders, verse 4, around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Now, some people think that these are angels. I would disagree. I believe that these are saints, that they are representatives of the whole church. Why is there 24? I believe the 12 representing the 12 patriarchs, the old covenant people, 12 representing the new covenant apostles. But here they are, and they're wearing white garments. They have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. They have the righteousness of Christ. And you, if you get to heaven, if you're resting in Christ, you will get a white robe, chapter 7. And they've got these crowns showing that they're victors in Christ and they reign with Christ. And that's you, chapter 3, verse 21, and chapter 5, and chapter 20, and chapter 22. But here's God, and he's on his throne surrounded by his elders, the representatives of the church. And then there's these four living creatures, verse 6. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now this is a reference, of course, we read it, to Isaiah 6, to Ezekiel 1. These four living creatures are cherubim and seraphim, one like a lion, one like an ox, one like a man, one like an eagle, pointing to their boldness, their strength, their intelligence, their swiftness. But you see, God is on his throne, surrounded by his host of angels. Now, what are they all doing? in verses 8 through 11, the four creatures, verse 8, are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come day and night." They can't stop it. They don't want to stop worshipping Him. He is the source, He is the fountain of all pleasure, and they don't want to stop praising Him. So are these angels praising God for who He is? Holy, holy, holy. But has this ripple effect, this ripple of praise? Perhaps you've seen it on the television in a soccer stadium or something. They do what's called the Mexican Wave, which apparently originated in America. But they call it the Mexican Wave, where people go like this, and then the next people along, and it rings round the stadium. And I can't help but think that that's what's happening here. As the angels worship, then these 24 elders, they fall down and they begin to worship. "Worthy are You, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." They fall down and worship and cast their crowns, as if to say, "No, You reign over us. All authority is from You and to You. And we belong to You, not to us, but to You give the glory." And so the angels, they worship Him in verse 8 for who He is. And now the elders fall down and worship Him because He is the Creator. But this ripple goes on. The angels, the four creatures, worship because of who He is, and then the 24 elders worship because He's the Creator. But it goes on, chapter 5, verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Here's the rest of the angels joining in this rippling effect, praising Jesus for His work of salvation. It's not even for their salvation. They weren't redeemed. They're praising Jesus for our redemption. But the ripple goes on, verse 13, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." You see what's happening here? God is on His throne. He's seated on His throne. He has all dominion in heaven and earth, both now and forever, and every angel, every saint, every creature bows down or will bow down and worship our great King. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do you believe it? If you ever need perspective, then this is it, that the entire world, all of history, all of the future is under the reign of our mighty God. And sometimes it's a slog. And sometimes it's bewildering, sometimes it's confusing, sometimes it's perplexing. Sometimes it's just so hard, there's hard providences. But you need to know that God reigns over all things, both now and forever. I'll be honest, sometimes I get so dismayed. I was reading this week of the Church of England and priest after priest purposefully attacking the things that the Bible holds dear, the family and marriage, the the inspiration and sufficiency of the scriptures, salvation by Christ alone and so forth. Like every doctrine is mocked and scorned. And I hear the rabble outside of the church, influencers, with all sorts of lies, absurd lies. I see the spirit of the world, and then I think how it's rubbing off on God's people. Brothers and I, we used to go and play snooker in a snooker hall, and you'd go in and it stunk of smoke, and when you came out, the smoke would just linger for hours and hours. And the smoke of this world is rubbing off on God's people, and it's disquieting to my soul. But do I not believe that God reigns? And do I not trust him, and will I not trust him? Does he not rule over the world and the church and Westminster and my family and over me? Does he not reign over heaven and earth? Does he not reign over the macro and the micro, over the hilltops and the valleys? Does he not reign over you? Does he not reign over me? And do I believe in him and trust him, that he reigns, and that he reigns well? But this isn't just a comfort. It is a comfort, but this isn't just a comfort. I believe this is a rallying call. This is a rallying call. It's not God reigns so I can face tomorrow. No, if God reigns, then I and this church and the church can march forwards, can't we? See, God's sovereign rule doesn't just mean that you can face tomorrow and that you can face hardship. It means that we can go forward in victory. Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. How can you say that, Paul? Take every thought captive, destroy strongholds. He can say that because God is on his throne. Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I have commanded. All nations. How can he say that? He can say that because God is on his throne, and he's given his authority to the Lord Christ, and we go in the authority of Christ. If God is on his throne, it means that the gospel will go forth, that the elect will be saved, that his kingdom will come, that his will be done, that the church will not only persevere but will be triumphant. If God reigns, then the wicked will be destroyed. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If God reigns, then he will be worshipped by every nation, people, tribe, and tongue, full stop, period, exclamation mark. Do you believe that this morning? Do not forget that our God is on his throne. Let's pray. Lord, I must confess this morning that my faith is weak, that it's so easy for me to lose sight of heaven, to lose sight of your sovereign rule. It's easy to be disquieted. It's easy to to feel heavy the plight, it seems, of the church. We're thankful for the reminder once again this morning that you are on your throne. That you reign yesterday, today, and forever, that the nations are being made a footstool for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated with you in victory. And soon, oh so soon, you will draw this time on earth to a close, and you will be worshipped by men and angels forever and ever and ever. Help us, Holy Spirit, to have a sight of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.